Lord, we're unable to do this apart from you and your grace. So I pray that now you would be working in your word in the hearts of this people whom you have saved through your Son. It's for your glory, and it's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we read these words just a minute ago, and as we look at them now, perhaps you were jolted by the clarity and the directness, or perhaps what jolted you was the fact that what Paul says here repudiates so much of what we're seeing in our culture in our time. Brothers and sisters, this is no surprise to you, but we live in a sinful world. These times are sinful times. And truly, it's been that way ever since Adam sinned against God in the garden. And in our own day, we are seeing the world's corruption manifesting itself not just in ungodly entertainment or in crooked politics, but in the perverted, muddied, and rebellious view that so many have of their own selves and the home and authority. Friends, we're living in a day in which marriage is often being defined falsely and as something altogether sinful, or it's seen as a hindrance or inconvenient or undesirable, and so it's mocked and dismissed, or it's quickly broken and thrown away because it was never highly esteemed to begin with. We're living in a day in which a 60-year marriage between one man and one woman isn't so quickly celebrated or applauded anymore. It may even be looked at as boring and outdated and belonging to that generation who stands in the way of progress. Meanwhile, a father and husband who leaves his wife and kids to become a woman, now that's something to celebrate and applaud. That might even land you on the front cover of a prominent magazine. We're living in a day in which women are often seen as nothing more than objects which serve only to please the carnal lusts of men. We're living in a day, a sinful time, in which women and wives are often neglected and abused. We're living in a day in which feminist movements have created women who will not be led by any man, but will march forward in proud independence. We're living in a day in which children are not so much desired anymore, but seen as a roadblock to accomplishing dreams and piling up achievements. Indeed, tragically, we're living in a day when children are unwanted and disposable. We're living in a day when we see children ignored, mistreated, uncared for, and abused. And we're living in a day in which many are growing increasingly weary, maybe even hateful, toward all authority. That's not that surprising, because we're also living in a day in which authority is so often selfish and polluted. Well, brothers and sisters, if you look around, you'll see that everything I've mentioned is indeed true. And yet here, in this text, we see that for Christians, we understand and fulfill our roles in the home totally different than the world around us. We see the home in a totally different light than this dying world around us. Moreover, we understand and fulfill our roles within God-ordained authority structures in a totally different light than the world around us. And in this text, Paul is instructing the Colossians now to live out their Christian lives in their homes, in the home. And truly, these instructions are not just for the Colossians, but they're for us here today, for First Baptist Church of Perryville. So what we see here is Paul giving instructions pertaining to three different relationships. You have wives and husbands, children and fathers, and bondservants and masters. Or we can just break it down by looking at the commands given to wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, and masters. And that's how we'll move through the passage this morning. Before we look at these commands given to us in our roles and authority in the home, let me just point out two things. First, you probably quickly picked up on Paul's emphasis on the home in these verses, which then would bring up a question, why then the mention of bondservants or slaves and masters? Now, I'm going to say a little bit about that here in just a minute, but we should note here that in the Roman Empire at this time, the bondservant-master structure and relationship what was an integral part of the household. And so then, it wouldn't be odd, like it is to us, for the Colossian Christians to read instructions concerning slaves and masters amongst instructions concerning the home. Bondservant and master was really a part of the home structure. Second remark I want to make up front. And this one is important. You'll notice that Paul roots these commands in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we just glance at this text really quick, we notice this recurring phrase, verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, as for the Lord. Verse 23 again, you're serving the Lord. And then verse 1 of chapter 4, you have a master referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, as we look at these commands, we need to remember who they're coming from and the ultimate reason why we then seek to be obedient. And the answer is Jesus Christ. So as we see maybe hard things here today, remember this is coming from Christ. This is His word. This is His design. Moreover, let me say a quick word to the unbeliever in here. You know, you might be taken back by some of these verses. Perhaps they startle you. Perhaps it's surprising you that anyone would choose to live like this. Maybe what you're seeing here is totally contrary to what you've known your whole life, what you've grown up with. Friend, I would tell you that the reason that we as Christians really do take these words seriously is because they come from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who took on human flesh to save sinners. All men are made by the one true living God, made to know Him, made to live with Him, made for Him. But all men have rebelled against Him and thus are in sin and under His wrath and judgment. But we believe that God sent His Son in His great love and mercy. His Son, Jesus Christ, took on human flesh to save His people. He lived the life that we didn't live. And He died the death that we deserved on the cross. 3 days later, we believe He rose again from the dead, defeating sin and death forever. And now Jesus promises all those who trust in Him will be saved. So friend, unbeliever, we've trusted in Christ and Christ alone, and thus we're saved. We're saved to the uttermost. We see ourselves as united to Christ now, because that's what Christ's word teaches. And this means we're forgiven and redeemed and reconciled to God. Moreover, being united to Christ, our old sinful natures have died, and we're alive in Him. We are now in Christ's kingdom, and being in His kingdom, we are submitted to His lordship. So it's by grace that our eyes have been opened to who Christ is, and we believe. We believe in him, and thus we submit gladly and willingly and lovingly to his lordship. That's why Christians take these words seriously. Not because we're trying to earn any kind of salvation. No, we take our Lord's words here seriously because we're already saved. We're already in his kingdom. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. So, unbeliever, I do think you should take these words seriously. But more importantly for you to consider right now is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your Savior? Do you know him as your gracious and kind Lord? Are you in the kingdom? If you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can answer to all those questions, yes, yes. If you will trust in him this day, he'll save you, friend. And you'll have real and true and satisfying life in him and under his good and loving lordship. It will be better than anything you get out in the world. So you should talk to someone after the service ends about how you can know Christ, or come find me or one of the elders. Let's turn our attention now to these commands. These commands that we receive from our Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul regarding Christian households. There's six of them. So we will just move through these six commands. Number one, first thing our Lord tells us, how do we live the Christian life now as it pertains to home and authority? Number one, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, I think the first thing we need to note is that the command is wives, submit to your husbands. So the command here is not for all women to submit to all men, nor is it implying here that all men have authority over all women. That's not what's going on here. The command is for wives to submit to their own husbands, which then leads to a second question. Okay, what does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? The word submit here literally means to place under, to place under. But there's a willingness in view here. So in other words, the command from our Lord here is for wives to willingly and gladly place themselves under the headship, under the authority of their husbands. Now that assumes something, namely that the husband is the head of his wife. And that is what God's word teaches. Indeed, this has been God's design in marriage from the very beginning. I'll give you two texts. Ephesians 5:23, a close parallel to our text here. For the husband, Paul says, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. 1 Corinthians 11:2-3. Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But, Paul says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So God's word clearly teaches that men are the head of their wives in this marriage relationship. So what does it mean? What does it mean for the husband to be the head of his wife? It means, according to God's design, he is to have authority over his wife. He is to lead her. In his leading of his wife, a husband loves, guides, directs, provides, and protects his wife. He's the primary mover and guider in the marriage. And wives, Paul says, are called to submit to this leadership of their husbands. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that wives are to submit to their husbands in sinful matters. No, of course not, because Christ is Lord, and he is the ultimate authority, and all of our allegiance is chiefly his. Thus, a wife should not and must not submit to her husband in matters that would ever go against Christ. That's true. Moreover, for a wife to submit to her husband doesn't mean that she doesn't speak or that she cannot help him or add input as he leads. That's not true. No, the Bible calls wives to be helpers to their husbands, and husbands do well to listen and invite their wives' input and to be served and aided by their wives. But what it does mean for wives to submit to their husbands is that they are to gladly and willingly and continually devote themselves to their husbands in honor, respect, service, and obedience. Notice the second half of verse 18. As is fitting in the Lord. So it's not that wives submit to their husbands because they are some type of lesser human being. No, men and women are created equally in the image of God. Nor is it that women are somehow inferior, essentially, or inferior as Christians. No, Christ doesn't look at women as less than. Nor is it that women should submit to their husbands because some conservatives at some point just made this up and it seemed like it fit. No, wives should submit to their husbands according to God's word because it's fitting in the Lord. This is how our good and wise God designed marriage, brothers and sisters. And the good and right thing to do for wives who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is to submit to their husbands. That's what God's word so clearly teaches us. And by the way, sisters, Christ's design and Christ's commands are always right. They're always good. They always lead to true flourishing. You can trust Christ. So, wives of First Baptist Church of Perryville, I know we live in a culture right now that claims the cool and new thing is for women to do their own thing. I know that right now in our culture, there's this idea floating around that claims what should happen is wives rising up and actually putting their husbands back in place, if not breaking free from him altogether. I know that in our culture right now, it's being propagated that maybe it's actually women who should step up and lead. Sisters, this is not good. And it's not from God. Maybe the world's saying that's cool. The Bible says that's rebellion against God. And that's rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. So sisters, wives, don't buck against your husbands. Don't dishonor him. Don't shame him. Don't go your own way. But serve him and help him and willingly and joyfully submit to him. And do this. Why? Because this is God's design. And because you're ultimately submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the hard days, on the days where it's not easy to fulfill this role, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're submitting to him ultimately, and in submitting to him, you submit to your husband. Wives, submit to your husbands. Number two, husbands. We're moving on to the husbands now. The husbands are like, great, you know, moving on. Number two, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. So verse 19, husbands, love your wives. And do not be harsh with them. So we've seen that husbands are to lead their wives as the head. But what is it that should mark and fuel and fill the headship of a husband, his leadership? Love. Love. Now, what does it mean that husbands should love their wives? Certainly, Love includes affections and emotions. So husbands should cherish and delight and treasure and desire and care for their wives. This is good. And husbands should manifest these affections and feelings in words and actions. This is very true. Certainly, also, that this love includes an exclusive sexual attraction, delight, and commitment. That's true, a good gift from God in marriage. But still, I think we must go further. Brothers and sisters, when husbands love their wives, they are desiring and working for the well-being of their wives. That's love. Desiring and working for the well-being of their wives. Husbands, when they love their wives, gladly do whatever's necessary to honor their wives, to seek and work for the flourishing of their wives, to protect and provide for them physically and spiritually, to seek their satisfaction and contentment and joy, and to uplift and to serve them. This is what it means for husbands to love their wives. And husbands, you know the example we're given? The example we're given when it comes to loving our wives? It's Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, 25 to 28. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So husbands, we're called to love our wives the way Christ loves the church. And what stands out about Christ's love for the church? He gave himself for the church. His love was marked by sacrifice. And so likewise, husbands, our love must be self-sacrificial. We are to lay ourselves down for the good of our brides. We must not be self-absorbed and care only about our self-interests. No, we must lay that down. We must die to self and be willing to do whatever's necessary for the good and flourishing of our brides. That's how we love them. This is service. This is self-sacrifice for the good of another, the good of our wife. This love, this leadership is not, go make me a sandwich. It's not demanding, do what I say. This is, how can I serve? How can I lead for your good? How can you flourish? That, husbands, is how we love and lead our wives. Paul adds a second command in verse 19, second half there, do not be harsh with them. And of course, this flows well with loving your wife. The word for harsh here means bitterness. So Paul's saying, husbands, don't treat your wives with bitterness. Don't treat them tyrannically or cruelly or viciously or hurtfully. That's not becoming of the Christian husband. Husbands are not to be harsh or bitter with their wives. We're to love our wives. You know, if I had to guess, it seems likely that our men probably don't struggle as much with harshness as they do with passivity. In other words, there are many husbands who are kind of just sitting back and have taken off the leadership hat. And if that's you, brother, I encourage you out of God's word to rise up, take up your God-given role, and love and lead your wife. Be the one to think through and set some goals for your marriage and family. Start caring and nurturing and providing. Start moving and guiding and serving and directing. And by the way, brothers, this includes spiritual leadership. You are to be the spiritual leader of your wife. Are you leading her in Scripture? Are you praying with her? Are you praying for her? Are you constantly putting God's word before her? Are you reminding her of its truths and promises? Are you leading her in the ways of Christ, husbands? This is what it means in part to love your wives. Now, if you're thinking, Sam, I hear you, but I just don't really know where to start with this. Brother, I would say take heart. Take heart and start small. Can you set aside some time in the evening to read your Bible with your wife and pray with her? Even if it's 15 minutes. Brothers, implement that into your schedule and watch how God will begin to work. Or maybe you're thinking, Sam, I haven't been leading like I should. How do I start? I'd say, brother, take heart. Take heart. Today is the day to begin being the husband that God has called you to be. Begin to think about what direction you want your marriage to go. Begin to think about some decisions that need to be made and some good objectives to work toward, and then take your wife's hand and start moving towards them. Perhaps for some, you need to just get back on the same page with your wife. You need to set aside some time to talk to her. Listen to her. Know her needs. Know her desires. Know her so then you know how to lead her, and then start working in leading for her good. Every day, just wake up. Lord, help me to lead my wife. Help me to work for her good. Work for her flourishing. Husbands, this is leadership. This is love. This is what we are called to. Husbands, love your wives. And you know what? Husbands, as you love your wives more and more like Christ, it won't be an unpleasant and hard thing for them to submit to you. No, it will be a delight and a joy. Husbands, that's the end we should be working toward. We want to love them so much like Christ loved the church that it's a joy for our wives to submit to our leadership. This is God's good design in marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And as we do this, First Baptist Church of Perryville, our marriages will be a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. And not just that, but there will also be joy and delight and growth. Yes, it will be hard. Yes, it takes work. Yes, you really have to strive at this. But there will be joy. There will be delight. There will be growth as we fulfill our God-given roles and pursue obedience and service to the Lord Jesus Christ together. May it be. May it be so for us in this church. Number three, children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, the first question I think we need to ask is, who's Paul talking to? And I think he has children who are still under the care and provision of their parents in mind here. So children, under the watchful care and provision of your mom and dad, are to obey their parents in everything. These words bring to mind Exodus 20:12, fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now again, another qualifier, when Paul says in everything, he doesn't mean that children are to obey in sinful matters. And parents, we must never instruct our children to do that which is dishonoring to the Lord. But the obedience of children is to be an encompassing obedience in all things which are not sinful, for this pleases the Lord. So kids in here, this is God especially talking to you. God in His Word has you in mind right now. And He says, you should obey your mom and your dad. And not just some of the time, but all the time. And not just in some things, but in everything. And you know what else, friends, kids? You should seek to obey mom and dad with a good attitude, because God sees not just your actions, but also your heart. Friend, when you obey mom and dad, the Bible says here, this pleases God. So if you love and trust in Jesus, one way to show that is by obeying mom and dad, and God will be pleased with you. Teenagers, I know things can be weird right now. You're starting to grow in independence, starting to notice and understand things a little bit more clearly. You're even picking up on the flaws of mom and dad. Maybe at your school, you're starting to see kids rebel against their parents and shake off their authority, and you're trying to just sift through that. Teenagers, listen to me. Obey your mom and your dad. Obey your mom and your dad. Obey them because Jesus has given them to you for your good. For your good. For your flourishing. And yes, your parents are flawed. They're going to mess up. And they probably are weird. They are probably annoying sometimes. That's all true. But Jesus isn't flawed, and he makes no mistakes. And you can trust him, and you can trust his plan. And that means you can trust him in giving you the parents that he gave you. This is good. You can trust him. Obey your mom and your dad because this will be for your good. It doesn't always seem that way. Sometimes it feels like you know better, teenagers. You probably don't. And Jesus Christ, for your good, has given you parents for you to obey. Listen, disobedience and rebellion will never lead to your good. Ever. Obedience will. And it's pleasing to the Lord. So I wonder, teenager, if you've recently placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Here's one way to show that. Obey your mom and dad in humility and love. This is good in the eyes of the Lord. Now, parents, let us not move too quickly past these verses, for we learn here of the great blessing and responsibility that we have. God has given us the most precious of treasures, better than all the riches of the world. It's to have children. What a gift, what precious jewels that we have in our children. Let us steward this gift well. Let us cherish our children, love our children, care for our children, nourish our children, delight in our children. And let us, with fervent prayer and by constant dependence on God's grace, raise our children in the ways of the Lord. May the Lord help us. Children, obey your parents. Number four, fathers, do not provoke your children. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I don't think this command excludes mothers. I don't think this is just saying it doesn't matter about moms, just dads. I think this applies to both parents. So we ask then, okay, well, why would Paul single out fathers? Well, again, brothers, it's because fathers have a unique headship role in the family. And I want to stop here a moment and say, dads, look at me. Do you see yourself that way? Are you taking up your leadership role in your family with joy and sincerity? Are you setting the tone in your home? Are you leading and directing? Are you providing? Are you instructing your children in the ways of the Lord? Are you teaching them the truths of Scripture? By the way, dads, it's not primarily the pastor's job to disciple your children, nor is it any other man's. It's your job. You're the head of your home. So again, I say, brothers, let us take up the God-given leadership role with joy and sincerity. But let us give our attention to the command. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not provoke. That is, do not provoke them to anger or disobedience or sin. Well, how is it that fathers might provoke their children? By being unreasonable. By being unkind. By being over-demanding. by showing favoritism, by being impatient, by neglecting, by domineering, by continually displaying anger and disappointment. And what will happen is that that precious child will lose heart and will begin to believe they'll never measure up. They can't please you no matter what they do. So why even try? And then they may even just begin to give themselves entirely over to anger and rebellion. Far be it from us, fathers. Far be it from us. Let us not provoke our children. On the contrary, let us display the love and care of the Heavenly Father to our children. Yes, that includes discipline. Yes, that includes being stern. But this includes love, care, patience, nurturing. Dads, have you ever thought about it like this? Does the character and love of the Heavenly Father show forth in your fathering? I'll ask it another way. When your children look at you, putting them in bed at night maybe, do they get a glimpse of God the Father in their father? May it be so. Dads, let us show in our actions and words that we love our children. That's it. Do you tell your kids you love them? I remember having a conversation with a friend. This was years ago. College. And he told me, you know, Sam, I don't think my dad ever told me he loved me. Brothers, far be it from us. Far be it from us. Let us love our children. Let us love them and show God the Father to them. Let us care for them. Let us lead them with gentleness and patience and care in the ways of our Lord. Number 5, bondservants, obey your masters and work heartily. Verses 22 to 25, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there is no partiality. So the rest of our text now deals with bondservants or slaves and masters. And a question immediately arises. What's going on here? Is Paul condoning slavery? No, he's not. So let me just say a couple of things here, though obviously I can't exhaust this conversation. Number one, the Bible is very clear that hating a fellow image bearer is sinful. And partiality is sinful. And man-stealing is sinful. So no, I don't think you can infer from Scripture that slavery, whether it be the slavery of the Roman Empire or the slavery of 16th to 19th century America or any other period, is condoned. You're just not going to find that. Scripture doesn't condone it. Okay, but still, what do we do with this text? Because Paul seems to be rather silent on the matter. This leads me to my second point. I do think in many ways the slavery which existed in the Roman Empire was different than the slavery you and I tend to think about today. When we think of slavery, we think of race-based, hate-fueled, human-belittling, chattel slavery, which is certainly a nasty stain on America's history. It's not what we're talking about here necessarily. This slavery in various ways was closer to an employer-employee relationship. Closer. Not fully, but closer. And it is true that one could choose to enter into slavery and was even paid, sometimes very justly, and could sometimes even get his freedom back at a later point. So in those ways, it's different. However, even so, surely there was still sin and corruption within the Roman Empire's slavery structure. But I still don't think it's right to infer from this text that Paul is condoning any kind of slavery. Because third point on this, just because Paul seems rather silent on the issue does not mean that he condones it. Rather, it's likely that he doesn't see his primary objective at this point as the restructuring of society and taking down this deeply embedded structure within the Roman Empire. However, he does expect the Christ-like transformation of Christian men and women who in God's strange providence find themselves in such roles in society. And that leads me to my fourth point. Paul's instructions here strike at the very heart of what makes slavery sinful. Indeed, Paul's teaching here is actually groundbreaking because he puts masters and slaves on the same level. Paul says they both have the same Lord, who is Jesus Christ. Moreover, he cuts away at the sin and hostility that would have so often existed in these relationships when he says things like, slaves are to obey and work hard, but masters are to act fairly and justly. The same Paul is going to condemn man-stealing in 1 Timothy, and this same Paul is going to tell believers, no matter where they come from, to love one another and do good towards one another. Therefore, I actually think we can say with confidence that much of the groundwork for something like the abolition of slavery to happen is laid forth in the Scriptures, not denied by the Scriptures. The teachings of Paul lead to justice and equality and love for all men, especially those belonging to Christ. So this can obviously be a longer discussion, and if you want to chat more about that, you can always find me after the service. But we should ask here, okay, well, in our day, praise God, we don't have bondservants and masters. That's not part of our society. So how do we understand these verses? And I would argue, I think we can apply them to the workplace. So brothers and sisters, what Paul is telling us here, those who are working, work hard and work honestly at whatever job the Lord has given you to do. So whether that be a Chick-fil-A or Aberdeen Proving Ground, we need to first see work as a good thing designed by our Lord. And then second, we need to work heartily, not lazily, not just working hard when people are looking, not trying to cut corners, not lying, but working heartily, working with a good attitude, with honesty, with integrity. And what should you think about authority who's over you? Even those in authority positions that you really just don't like. Even those who are hard to deal with, that make going to work miserable sometimes. Friend, it's God who has established authority. It's God. He's established this authority according to His will. And you should respect and honor that authority. And you should fulfill your duties at work. Not to be a people pleaser, but for your Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, did you see that? Ultimately, why do we work hard at whatever job the Lord's given to us? Why do we work hard? For the Lord. We're working for Him, working to please Him. It's He who has placed us in the position that we find ourselves. It's He who is sovereign over our lives. And so we see our work as a way to serve Him, to glorify Him. So friends, what do your employees see when they look at you? What does your employer see when he looks at you? Do they see not just a worker, but a Christian worker? One who works with sincerity of heart. One who's obedient and honest. One who can be trusted. One who works hard for the glory of his Lord, Jesus Christ. Let it be so, friends. Number 6, and quickly, masters, act justly and fairly. Colossians 4:1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Well, again, we're not in a society where there are bondservants and masters, true. But I think we can apply this by asking, do you have authority at your workplace or in some other sphere of your life? Do you have authority? Are there people under you? And if so, how do you treat them? Are you harsh, quick-tempered, unfair, impatient? How many of us, in some way or another, have felt the sting of misused authority? It can bring great confusion and pain. But brother or sister leading, who has authority, as a Christian, you're to use your authority like Christ. And this means you're to be just and fair in your treatment of those under you. Why? Because you have a master in heaven. A master that we're all accountable to. And a master that we should image in our lives to all around us. That we should image even in our leading. So friend, whether you're in authority or under authority, work and live for Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. That's what God teaches us here. Well, we should conclude. Brothers and sisters, we are Christians. We're Christians. And that doesn't mean that we no longer give attention to our various roles in the home and in society. No, on the contrary. Being a Christian transforms how we fulfill these roles. So let us go now with God's word in our hearts and live for our Lord Jesus Christ, both in the home and out in the world. Let's pray. So Father, we ask now that you help us to be the people that you have called us to be in the home and in the workplace and out in the world. Lord, help us to live all of life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and his lordship impacts everything we do. Make us godly fathers, godly mothers, godly wives, godly husbands, godly children, godly leaders, and godly workers. Do this, Lord, for your glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand now, and we will we'll sing to our Lord.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Well, friends, what a joy, what a delight to gather together and to worship this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If for the first time, by chance, you've heard of this Jesus Christ and you're curious about the gospel or about salvation, you should find somebody after the service and talk to them about that. Or come and find one of the elders. We would love nothing more than to chat with you about that. Let me pray for us and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for gathering here with us. You're here and your people in Christ are pleasing to you. Now, Lord, we ask for your continued help as we journey through our days and our week to live for your glory. Lord, let the word be doing work in us all this week, Lord. We ask this for the glory of your name. It's in Christ's name. Amen.